I'm sure Isaiah would have rather taught the people of Israel about the coming Messiah. He actually did that in his book more than any of the other prophets in the Old Testament. But he had an unpleasant task ahead of him, a difficult task before him, and that was confronting God's people over their sin. Listen to these words from Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight." Pray with me, please. Father, help us to be wise not in our eyes but in yours. Help us to draw from your truth, your love, and your grace to deal with the challenges before us. That is, to live out love and to live by truth. Help us, Lord, to do so in a way that draws others to you and never gives in when it comes to being graceful and truthful. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, the practices and policies of what we dealt with last week, that is, the progressive culture around us, the modern-day progressive movement, must be pointed out to you and to others and called out by spiritual leaders, not just me, but others. And so I'm challenging them to do that. It is important that we realize that the beliefs, propaganda, legislation, and the administration of those beliefs and policies are moral and spiritual issues long before they became political. Even the prophet Isaiah had dealt with that. Well, notice this. Progressives profess to follow the science, and that's where we get our title for this series. They progress to follow the science, and yet they quickly deny scientific realities. And in place of those things, and denial of that, they deny the life of the unborn as being human. They deny the genetic realities of sex and gender. They miss the physics of creation and put in place of it the pseudoscience of evolution. I could go on, and I will in future messages, but ours is to demonstrate the truth in our lives and our deeds, and then to declare that truth to others. What we see in the culture today, left and right, is a willingness to lie, to distort evidence, to promote whatever their cause is. Regularly, what we see are the lessons of history, economics, common sense, and especially Scripture are violated. Anything or anyone that contradicts their political agenda or their set of presuppositions is either ignored and, worse, vilified. We call it canceled today. So, what are these deadly loves and why does it lead to such dysphoric lives? We're going to look at those from Scripture. So take your Bibles. I want you to turn to Jeremiah chapter 5. Not Isaiah 5, but Jeremiah 5. We're going to be there in a few moments. But we're going to talk about this. You see, there are some loves that are deadly. You may not have thought about it that way, but that's the case. There are some loves that are deadly. They are deadly physically, they are deadly emotionally, and especially they're deadly spiritually. And what has been misplaced and what has been distorted are the biblical affections and the resultant fruit is confusion, depression, and despair. Sometimes directly to spiritual death, these deadly loves lead, but always to a deadness of spirit and of mind. So let's think through just a few of these, and you don't have to turn there in Scripture, but the first one is Samson's dangerous loves and affections. He had several ladies that he was attracted to over the period of his judgeship and his life. And where did it lead him? It led him to standing between two pillars and bringing those down on himself, killing himself and hundreds of others. But that was a direct result of his deadly loves for pagan women and their pagan nature. His whole life does not demonstrate hardly anything of the goodness and greatness of God who wanted to work with him and through him. Then there's also Amnon, David's son, who had a so-called love for his sister. And the Scripture actually describes it as love. He actually lusted for his sister Tamar, and he violated her. And not only did it lead to that horrible sin and the grief that that must have caused her all the rest of her life, but it led to Amnon himself being killed by the brother of Tamar, Absalom. So what you see is that just today we would say a modest violation, but in reality there's no modest violation in rape. It is a horrible sin. And it led to death. That is directly to death in the life, in Amnon's own life. Then think about Solomon and his love for many foreign women, which led him to worship their pagan gods. And you say, well, you know, he still wrote Scripture and all that. Well, no, you think about the outpouring and the result of his pagan affection, or his affection for these pagan women, and how it opened the door to bring in these false gods. Let me name a couple of those false gods. One of them was Chemosh, and the other was Molech. And the way I point out these two particular so-called deities of the Canaanites and the foreigners around Israel is because both of them required child sacrifice. Now, we don't know that he necessarily engaged in that, Solomon, but at least he opened the door for that, and later on it was practiced in Israel. It was. That's one of the reasons why the Valley of Hinnom was such a horrible place, and why it became the garbage dump of Jerusalem was because that was a place where they offered living sacrifices, babies and others, when they were in the throes of their paganism. So, boy, that's pretty bad. That's pretty deadly, I would say. But are we any better today? When we worship at the altar of convenience and comfort, and women go into a place with the initials PP, Planned Parenthood, two people go in and one person comes out. Is not that child sacrificed on the altar of a form of paganism, of worshiping self and pleasure and convenience? And well, don't you understand how difficult it's going to be for the mother? And don't you understand that that child may be unloved and unwanted? Yeah, I know, but I also know that that child becomes dead because of that. And there are people who be more than willing to adopt and care for them. So, with that positive note, let's go to a situation that came about in Jeremiah's day. Now, this was a good 60 to 80 years after Isaiah. And it was a terrible time in Israel again. There had been a modest revival following Isaiah's day. But then when we get to Jeremiah's day, the people of Israel are again enamored by falsehood. And they are following the sinful directions and desires. It's in here somewhere, okay? Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 5. And I want to look at what he says here. Just a brief little statement in Jeremiah 5, where Israel's love for the comforting and yet deceptive message of the prophets and priests of her day. Notice the prophets prophesied. This is verse 31, Jeremiah 5, 31. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests rule on their own authority, and my people love it so. That's a deadly love, because notice, but what will you do at the end of it? Now, we know what the end of it is, because in Jeremiah's own time, the Babylonians came down from the north and they encompassed Jerusalem and defeated it, and they led the majority of Israel, the ones who weren't killed in the war, they led them into captivity, into slavery. So what was the end? It was death and slavery, bondage. Now, I don't think that we're necessarily on the verge of bondage. I don't think that there's a nation going to come down from the north or from the east or from the west or the south who is going to come and conquer our nation. But I do know that we are living in a time like Isaiah's time, where good is called evil and evil is called good. And there's a substitution being made, and we, of all people, should stand against it. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, the prophet Paul, it was the apostle Paul, refers to a time when there would be lovers of self and lovers of money. People would be unloving. They would be haters of good. They would be lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. If you do what I did this morning and you look around at all the recreational vehicles heading to the places of fun and frivolity and such this morning rather than to places of worship, you'll know that we as a nation are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now, you may say, well, maybe they went to church last night. Well, they may have, some of them. But by and large, I don't think most of them were. They were probably still packing their bags and preparing their vans and trucks and RVs and boats and other things. And I don't diminish the use of any of those things when the priority is right, and that is worshiping God first. Whether it be on a Sunday morning or a Sunday night or some other night, that's irrelevant. But what I'm saying is I can read what's going on, and I can see it. And that's just part of our culture now, and it's a sad thing. Christians are told in 1 Timothy 6:10, the love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. You know, if you took the love of money out of the background of most of the TV shows that you see, the criminal shows, the survival shows, the dramas, you would find that it would do away with 60 to 80% of those shows and the motives for them. You watch a murder mystery, and a good 60 to 80% of the time, they're doing it for money, one way, shape, or form, or material gain, or a position. So the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. If you read the paper today, you can see that too, on the different people are robbing and cheating and doing other things. and are caught in doing such. So the biblical warnings stand up, and for Christians, we're told to love not the world nor the things that are in the world. See, these are types of loves that will destroy us. They will destroy our testimony as Christians if we put more focus on making money than on knowing God personally and caring for those for others. If we put more emphasis on loving pleasure than on worship, on fellowship, and helping and to multiply the gospel, it will destroy our lives. So all of those warnings are ours. Now, there are particular warnings about particular sins that we're going to think about here. And when it comes to morality, no doubt you may have heard someone say, well, who are you? Or who are these preachers? Or who are these Christians to tell us or me or others who and how they can love? Now, let me repeat that. The question is, who are you to tell me who and how I am to love? Well, I'm nobody. I have no right to do that at all, other than when I quote and speak from God. Oh, and you say that you're speaking for God? No, I will actually read it from the scripture and let God speak for himself. Because when we do these things, we are not trying to impose our morality on others. We are warning them, and we are being holding up signs to say, no, you're going the wrong way. Remember what I said the other day about love and how love desires the best for the other? Well, as Christians, we dare not be silent when the loves of others are deadly. Okay, let's move on from there. We're going to deal, as part of our series, on the letting the science speak to our culture that tells us they're following science. Not really. To this issue of homosexuality and transgenderism, and it applies really to other forms of immorality too, not just these two. But these are dead ends. You think about it physically. If people followed the homosexual line and that love, that deadly love, where does it end? Well, there would be no reproduction. You would be the extinction of the race. I mean, that's reality, right? That's physical reality. Then there's the psychological and emotional realities that in these cultures, there is prevalent depression, drug abuse, dysphoric attitudes. By dysphoric, I mean an unsettled and unpleasant and disoriented view of living in life. And they want to tell us that the reason they are feeling that way, the reason that they are depressed, the reason that they are taking drugs, and the reason that they are committing suicide is because we don't accept them. No. If you examine these subcultures, what you'll find is when they are living in and together, oftentimes their murder rate is higher than among the general population. Their suicide rate is much higher than the general population. Their drug abuse and others, when they are accepted and when they have their way, that's what it ends in. And I don't say that vindictively. One of the saddest things for me was when I learned that this affliction of AIDS years and years and years ago was predominantly for homosexual men. I didn't have it's just for them, I don't have to worry, and, oh, by the way, they deserve it. No, we shouldn't feel that way. Now, today, or actually yesterday, was the anniversary, 5 years ago, of 49 people being killed at the Pulse nightclub in Orlando. 57 people also injured. And the pain of that and the emotional scars on those who are living, it continues. And I'm not encouraged, or I'm not gratified. I'm not saying they deserve it. No. As a person who cares for people, and even people who are practicing various forms of immorality, it grieves me to my heart that they are missing so much, and they are afflicted by these things internally, and that they are suffering from the external hatred of some. We are not hating people who are so-called different from us. But, you know, we are accused of that, and then we're blamed for such things as this. If you read this article, this extensive article, 5 pages in a twice-a-week published paper, the majority of this section, Section A, is given over to this. You know what the rest of it is, largely? Obituaries. Boy, that's a great thing to read Sunday morning, isn't it? But that's what's there. And we don't hate these people. We grieve for them at every single level, physical, emotional, and especially spiritual. So let's think about this. It's physical dead end. It's an emotional and psychological dead end. Did you know that the majority of people who get the transgender full treatment, if you will, of surgeries and hormones and all of that, afterward, they are no more happy than they were going in, and many of them want to revert and get that surgery, so-called reverse, which it's too late. It's a sad thing. It should cause every Christian to grieve for them. So we're not telling people who they should love. We're telling them what they're loving is killing them. This is, what is June? June is Pride Month. Good grief. That is so sad and so horrible when you think about it. You see, homosexuality and transgenderism did not originate 5, 10, 15 years ago. But you know that the transgenderism and the acceptance of it, or the push to be them being accept, that being accepted, really only began about 8 to 10 years ago. And it is, the ball has been rolling really, really fast in the last 2 years only. The roots of it go way, way back. We'll see that in just a few moments. But we as Christians need to know that Pride Month is nothing to be proud of. But yet, there are a large number of businesses that celebrate it and proclaim it. And, you know, this is from Amazon, I think. Yeah, it's an Amazon app. Live, out, and loud. And the scripture has something to say about that. I don't know. We don't really have time to turn to all these passages. But the scripture says very simply about a certain group that is glorying in their shame. Philippians 3:19. Romans chapter 1 addresses this extensively. I wish I had more time to talk about this, because you need to know what God thinks, not what Dan thinks, but what God says. He's very clear. Although they know the ordinance of God, and that those who practice such things are worthy of death, if in the law, that's what the result was, they not only do the same, but they give hearty approval to those who practice them. And what do they want to do if you don't approve of them the way they want to be approved? You're a hater. You're evil. You are promoting the types of things that happen. Oh, by the way, in this article about the Pulse nightclub and those who were killed, hardly a mention of the fact that the man was Islamic and a supporter of the Islamic State. just barely hinted at in five pages. They act as though there was a prevalent attitude of society, and particularly of the more common culture. They don't directly accuse Christians, which I was kind of surprised at. But I guess some remnant of journalistic integrity still exists, although very slim in that paper. So let's move on quickly. So do we hate them? No, 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 no. But we hold out, and this is something you need to, I think I have it up here. They glory in their shame, and they give hearty approval to those who do them. Transgenderism's family tree includes such luminaries as Karl Marx. Now, he wasn't transgender, but he advocated for all kinds of acceptance of moral corruption. We'll talk about that maybe sometime. Then, of course, this person right here, I think. You know, that's John Kinsey, the man who propagated all kinds of propaganda that has been proven to be false, but yet he's still cited by those who advocate what we call moral perversion. And this gentleman right here, he's called the father of the gender studies movement. And he has been accused now of child pornography. He's dead, but there's a famous case about it. And these are the kinds of people that populate this background. And yet, I don't doubt that people who are homosexual or transgender or any number of other perversions, even heterosexual immorality, have a certain love and affection for the person that they supposedly care for. I don't doubt that. But I'm saying that it is illegitimate, not because there's something wrong with love, but because there's something wrong with the way that they're practicing it, either in the actions, the thoughts that lead to those actions, and the results of those actions, because God has forbidden it. Why? Because God hates us and he doesn't want us to have fun? No, because he knows the end that it will lead to. Why did God forbid the Israelites to practice the religions of the Canaanites? Well, I've already told you about Chemosh and about Molech, and the others were just about as bad. And if you look at the pagan deities in the various pagan cultures across the world, nothing comes close to the love and grace of Christ. Nothing comes close to the purity and the conciseness of the Scriptures in addressing these issues. Nothing even comes remotely close. We speak the truth in love. You know, you've heard that from Ephesians chapter 4, all right? We speak the truth in love, and we tenderly and compassionately hold out to people God's love and grace to meet the needs that are manifest in their deadly loves. You see, people don't have these loves and affections just out of nowhere. We have a need for love and affection and physical closeness and for intercourse and all those. We have a need for that. But the Bible has given us clear biblical paths and guidelines to practice that. And we go outside of that, we are in dangerous territory. God's commands are on either side of life saying, this is dangerous beyond this point. Go here and you will be destroyed. Not because God is out there ready to swat you, but because you're going to drive off a cliff. Morally and spiritually and all other ways. No, we don't hate them. We don't want to restrict their rights, legitimate rights, human rights. But we don't give them special rights. But always remember that when you're speaking to these people and those people who love them, we are to do so in love, not in harsh judgmental. We'll let God do the judging. He's the only one who's qualified to do that. But when he speaks against something, we are to speak against it as well. That's not us judging. That's just relaying truth. That's us being faithful to him and his truth. I wish I had more time to go into this, but I'm not going to do that. I want you to think about this. This speaking of love. Oh, I forgot this point. There is a prominent gender studies professor who came out about a year and a half ago to make this statement. I was wrong. Basically, I just made it up. Everyone was. And this is the foundation for the present transgender movement. Did you know that at John Hopkins University and their medical center, the most prominent place where these gender assignment surgeries took place, they stopped doing them. They banned them because they were so ineffective and because they had so many people commit suicide afterward. Afterward. It really wasn't the problem. Their outward manifestation, their gender dysphoria and dissatisfaction. I just feel that I'm a woman. I think I should have been born a boy. That is a psychological dysphoria. It is not a physical diagnosis to be cured with medicine or the surgical knife. But they don't practice that anymore. At least they weren't as of my most recent study at Johns Hopkins. And you know what happened? The people that were on board there went to other places where they could get the permission to do those. Because guess what? There's a lot of money in that. And the present administration wants to pay for those who can't afford it. Yes, they do. It's so sad that they will do that. Not because they're spending money that they don't really have, which is true, but because they are spending money for nothing. They are doing what the prophet spoke to. They are putting money, gold, into bags that have holes in them. And it is a sad, sad dimension. Okay, I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to another passage of Scripture. We wanted to cover this more in depth, but 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2. We're going to get there and we'll close out in just a few moments. But let me touch about, just read a couple of things for you. It's in your bulletin, by the way. We are to love our neighbors, right? That's what Jesus said. Love our neighbors to do good to them who even speak roughly and accuse and abuse us. We are loving our neighbors, but we cannot lie to do so. We can love our neighbors by refusing to lie. And this is from a Breakpoint audio by John Stonestreet, which was printed up. And it tells, Christians cannot sit out our culture-wide conversations about sexual orientation and gender identity. Some people would say, what are you messing with that for? You're a preacher. You're supposed to be comforting people and telling people how good things are and patting on the back and making them feel good. I don't remember reading that in Scripture. It says preach the truth. It says warn as well as feed. It says declare righteousness. Notice, Christians cannot sit out our culture-wide conversations about sexual orientation and gender identity. If men can be women, then what is real? If Christians give in to lies, you need to read this one twice with me, all right? If Christians give in to lies, why would we be trusted to tell the truth about God? Should be a question mark there. If we give in to lies, who's going to believe us when we tell the truth? Again, from that, words do not change created reality. So when little Johnny comes into my classroom, if I'm a Christian teacher in a public school or even a private school for that matter, and he wants to be called Susie, I'm not helping him by calling him Susie. If I violate his so-called right to privacy by not using his preferred gendered pronouns, and now there's some people who are advocating for non-gender pronouns, am I really helping the matter? Am I really loving little Johnny? Because no matter how much little Johnny thinks and is convinced and it feels that he is Susie, every cell in his body cries out, "You're a male." Every one, every single cell. He cannot escape that reality. There's a presently serving in Washington, D.C., a person, a male who claims to be a woman and is addressed in such a way. An undersecretary in some major department. I would have a really hard time addressing him that way because that would not be following the science. The science says, the DNA says, he's still a male. No matter how dysphoric, disoriented, confused, or even self-convinced, he is still a male. Words do not change created reality, but they do reshape culture and therefore what people think is reality. And that's the danger. Even if we have good intentions, we still cannot afford to lie. It undermines the very basis for our culture. And as the scripture says, if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can't love our neighbors and lie to them. We can't. And we shouldn't. So what's next? There's a lot of things that are possible next, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But I want you to see what it says here in 2 Timothy chapter 2 to begin with. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verses 24 and following. Because it reiterates how we started this and the song that we sang right before I came to speak. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24. It says this, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome." I'm not trying to pick a fight here, okay? I don't stand and argue with people. I don't go around looking for people that I think are transgendered. To tell you the truth, the numbers in the population are so small that you probably won't come across many. I do remember my first encounter with one, though, at Winn-Dixie in 1971. They were called other things back then, which I won't say because I think it's very sad. But I was sent out there by someone who wanted to see what my reaction would be to him. You know, I'm a Bible college student, and he wanted to see if I would be put off or angry or whatever. I don't know. He was a coworker who sent me out there, and I answered this person's questions. Very effeminate, very, it was actually both sickening and saddening, and I pitied the man deeply. I was surprised at my own reaction because I didn't know what to expect when I went out there because I wasn't expecting this. But the more I think about it, the more I think the reaction was biblical because I felt sad for him. Notice what it says here, "The Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be what?" Read that with me again. "Be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong," because they're going to wrong you. If someone heard this message, hopefully someone will, beyond the confines of these four walls, and they were advocates for this, then they would, you know, if I lived in Canada, I could be locked up. You think, that's just north of here, people. That's the country north of us. And you could get locked up for hate speech, for what I'm reading today. just from Scripture. But notice it says, the Lord's bondservant must not be quarrelsome, but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with what? Gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition. That's opposition to the truth, not to me personally. If perhaps, look at the goal here, look at the goal. If perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth. Isn't that what we see throughout Scripture? In chapter 2 of 1 Timothy, it says this in verse 4. It says this, God, our Savior, verse 3, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says that God's desire is for all to come to repentance. That means the change of mind that leads to faith in Jesus. Because there's no hope for these people or for us sinners apart from Jesus, right? Did I ask a question there and it wasn't answered? All right, there's no hope for these people or us or we sinners apart from Jesus, right? Right, okay, good. All right, just want to see if you're awake. We're getting close to the end. You're going to have to wake up soon anyway. All right, so back to chapter 2 of 2 Timothy. It says, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. We don't hate these people. We care for them. We love them. And any other sinner who's caught in any other particular sin too. You see, people are so easily and readily consumed by these things. The writer of Proverbs says, the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter until full day. But the path of the wicked is like darkness. They do not know over what they stumble. Evil men and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. The heart is more deceitful than all and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? Jeremiah 17:9. But you know what verse 10 says? Do not I, the Lord, test the heart? You see, that same Lord that sees the sin and knows the sin, cares for the sinner, and has light to shine and light to share, and people like us who are willing and ready to love in spite of that. I don't know what's next. It could be as horrible as the people offering their children on the altars of the sexual immorality of that day in ours. But some people willingly take their children and surrender those to them, to those who would teach that all of this is acceptable. Matthew chapter 18, verse 5 and 19, verse 14 tells you what Jesus thought about this. He said, those who would do such things to children and lead them astray, it would have been better for them that they had a millstone put around their neck and they took them for a swim. Because it's that deadly and the judgment is that severe. Jesus said, let the children come to me. One of the reasons we have Vacation Bible School is to communicate truth so they can be children can be saved, so the children can learn the first steps of the Christian life. And we need to keep that up and do it in our Sunday school classes and get more kids in here because they need it desperately. They're in public schools for how many hours a week? And in front of TVs and phones and computers? What can we do? We must speak the truth lovingly and boldly. We are to hold out the gospel of forgiveness and new life to these people. That's what they need. They need a Father who cares for them. And He's available. And He's calling out to them. And He's ready to accept them. No matter what mistakes they've made. No matter what kind of lifestyle they've led. Or what kind of death style they have chosen. He is ready. But we aren't. We don't hold out forgiveness to people. Not enough anyway. We are to help those who are recovering from the world's death styles. Let's pray about that right now. I don't know where you stand, you who are listening or you who are sitting here in front of me. But the saddest part of this message is not how downbeat it may have seemed. The sad part is that we will so quickly forget it and forget our calling to care for those around us. The majority of people are not wrapped up in this kind of sin, but they are wrapped up in some kind of sin. And all sin brings separation, alienation, even physical, and worse, spiritual death. So it's our responsibility to the mild-mannered, godly-appearing churchgoer who believes that their works will save them, is to give them the gospel. Our responsibility to the flaming gay advocate who is an atheist and even maybe pagan in his spiritual practice is to hold out the gospel of the grace of God and the love of a heavenly Father who wants to accept them. You see, the gospel's the same. The sins are only varied in their manifestation. Lord Jesus, help us, help us, help us to hold out this grace and love that only You have to give. In Jesus, Your name, we pray. Amen.